So Job chapter 27. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry, when he trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? I will teach you, by the hand of God, that which is with the Almighty, will I not conceal. Behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. Why then are ye thus altogether vain? This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widow shall not weep. Though he heap up silver as the dust, and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. He buildeth his house as a moth, and as a booth that the keeper maketh. But the rich man shall lie down. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. Terrors shall take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth. And as a storm hurleth him out of his place. For God shall cast upon him, and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hands. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. So far. And let us pray before we turn to the word. Father in heaven, as we turn to your holy word, we pray that your spirit would move mightily upon us. Father, I pray that you would stir up in me to speak faithfully, to speak wisely, to speak truthfully. And pray, Lord, that our ears would be unstopped, that we would hear, that you would convict, that you would speak to us, and that in all things your name would be magnified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as you noticed, between chapter 26 and 27, Job's continuing his speech, but at the beginning of 27 it says, Moreover, Job continued his parable. And he'll do that later again. And so obviously this is kind of a new speech. It's not the same one as in chapter 26. In fact, in 26, Job was responding directly to Bildad's last speech. And now Job is finishing and concluding his talks to his friends. He's kind of done with them. They're done with him. And he's now directly confronting each one of them. As you notice in verse 12 as example, it says, Behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. Notice the plural, ye. So he's talking to all three of them here, and he's not just talking to Bildad at this point. So I'm going to take chapter 27, obviously, separate from 28, because 28 is quite a turn again in Job. And so I wanted to take it separately. And then we'll get two more speeches of Job before things turn. So this morning I have three points. First one would be persevering faith, and that is verses 1 to 6. The next one is passionate faith, verses 7 to 10. And the last one will be pleading faith, verses 13 to 23. And so that's a little bit the layout of where we're going. So first of all, persevering faith, verses 1 to 6. Because what you notice in the first verses here, Job has listened to his friends, and now he is resolved. He's resolved to maintain his innocence in spite of the injustice that they accuse him of. And notice at the beginning of verse 2 where he says, As God liveth. That's an oath. He's taking a solemn oath in the presence of God about what he's about to say. So he's very confident. He's resolved in what he wants to do. Now, this oath before God Almighty would be the opposite of what his friends might expect. I mean, they would say, Job, you're in God's bad books. You're suffering his judgment on your hypocrisy and your wickedness. Why would you call upon him? Why would you want him to witness what you're doing? And what we see in Job instead is the persevering faith of the believer that is not shipwrecked by the assaults and the lies of the system of his friends, and also that is not shipwrecked because God has put him through immense suffering. What we see in just that statement, as God liveth, and he says it, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul. He basically shows in there, God is not his foe. And we need to remember that. Christians, we need to remember, God is not our enemy, even when the storms are so intense, and when, as we just sang, the sails are all broken. God is not our enemy. Yes, he's totally sovereign over our suffering. Yes, he is totally the Almighty over the hurt, the disappointment, the uncertainty. But God will always be the God of the Christian. Notice in verse 3 that he says, all the while my spirit is in me and the spirit of God is in my nostrils. He's referring back to the spirit of creation, the Ruach. In Genesis, we see that God breathed into man the breath of life. And Job is saying, I will make this oath before God, as long as he gives me breath, as long as I shall live, this will be my oath. And so you see him coming to the trial of his friends and the accusations of his friends, again, with fresh, confident resolve. This will be the path of my life, as long as there's breath within me. And notice in verse 4, he goes on, he says even more. He says, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. In other words, he's saying, what I'm about to say is rooted in the authority of God, my Creator, verse 3. And he says, this is not a lie. This is 100% truth. The oath I'm going to make, I'm not trying to fool you here. I'm not trying to kid you guys, he says. This is true, and I'm serious about this. And that's where he says in verse 4, and then you get the oath, verses 5 and 6. The first two are stated negatively. You notice what he says at the beginning. God forbid, it says in our translation, literally in the Hebrew, it's profane be it to me. That's the force of the words, God forbid. In other words, it would be profane and blasphemous for me to say these words, were they not true. At first, he states it negatively. He said it would be profanity. It would be blasphemy. God forbid that I should justify you guys. He says, you guys are wrong. You guys are wrong. And then he says, with equal force, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. In verse 6, he states it positively. He says, I'm serious about this, guys. My righteousness, I will hold fast. I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Job is steadfast. He is set. Do you hear the resolve in Job? He says, I will never agree to your lies. I will never deny my integrity before God. I will hold tight to my righteousness. You kind of hear in Job's resolve something that we saw in history on April 18th, 1521, when in front of a huge council of elite leaders and priests and the leader of the empire, Martin Luther spoke these immortal words. He says, unless I'm convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. And as the first printers added these words, here I stand. I can do no otherwise. Amen. That's the resolve that Luther had. It's the resolve of Job. And so what will our resolve be when the storms come pounding against our lives and when the accusations come flaring in and trying to beat us down and to take us away from God, to take us away, to make us wonder, is God for us? Is God trying to crush me? Is God against me? Now notice a turn. Number 2, passionate faith. The second turn in this message, verses 7 to 10, passionate faith, because what Job does right now, after he makes this shocking, resolving oath, he actually does something crazy. he calls for a curse on his enemies. That is, by implication, in this context, his enemies are feeling it because his friends are the ones that were trying to bring him down. And so in this message, you start seeing that what he's actually saying is, cursed be you guys if you persist. Cursed be you guys. Because they had rejected his righteous cause. Now notice what he says. He says, let them be as the wicked who, by the way, have no hope, who are hypocrites. He basically calls them holier than thou fakes. These are extremely harsh words when he says, let mine enemy be as the wicked. He's calling them his enemy, his enemies. Hypocrites. Fakes. Now, when you look at this curse, it has to remind us of what's known as the imprecatory psalms. There's about five or six or even more psalms that are known as imprecatory because that means they're curses. The whole psalm has lots and is thick with curses that David will have for his enemies. And we have to think of that. Now, I want to quote one here. I started the call to worship this morning with the end of one of the psalms that has a lot of imprecation and a lot of cursing. And I will read some of that. Psalm 69, where it says, reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. Now listen to this. And I looked for some to pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. And then the imprecation, the curse. He says, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine anger and indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Sounds so familiar. And they talk of the grief to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. David experiencing what Job's experiencing. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come to thy righteousness. And then these powerful words, he says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. That's sobering. Those are sobering words. David, Job, suffering innocently, and instead of getting comfort from their friends, they're mocked, they're maligned, they said, you guys are guilty, and these false comforters who seek to twist righteousness and to speak falsely and about God, you know what they're doing? False comforters speak ultimately against God himself because they've twisted God. And so one commentator, Albert Barnes, says about this. He says, in the same way, in Judges 5:31, the mother of Sisera, who was a wicked, vile persecutor of the Israelites, it says, who had anxiously looked for the return of her son, this wicked man, from the battle, though he was slain. Then in the text, in Judges 5, it says this, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. The enemies of God's people are the enemies of God. False comforters are the enemies of God. Now, I skipped something in Psalm 69. Some of you may have caught it, if you know the psalm well. It's this verse 21. It says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. When was that fulfilled in the New Testament? It was at the cross of Calvary. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. And that's amazing. Because David foreshadows in this psalm the Lord of glory who had no comforters, who was given vinegar, the Lord of glory who would then take upon himself these words of cursing upon his enemies. And that has got to make us think. That has really got to make us think. It was our Lord on the cross in his darkest hour of suffering who spoke these words. In the darkest hour of suffering, this psalm speaks damning words to the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now this should confuse us because this raises questions that I want to deal with later on. But one thing we can learn from this about counseling, one thing we can learn about suffering and how we speak into people's lives is this. Pulpiteering neat ideas about God and suffering and counseling hurting people isn't a game to be taken lightly. How many people shoot off the hip when it comes to God and theology? How many churches and pastors and Christian books and self-help books aren't there that show theological compromise, that place human reason above the word of God? Hear these words of Christ when Jesus said these words. It is impossible that offenses come. But then he says these powerful words. But woe unto him by whom or through whom they come. It were better for that man that a millstone were hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Woe to him through whom they come. You know, when one of those books hits the press, think of those words. Woe to whom through they come, through whom they come. Or Jesus said this to the Pharisees. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass land and sea. They travel all over the place to make one proselyte, one convert. And when he is made, he says, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You see, what we learn from Job at this point, when he's heard it all, when he's made his resolve, when he sees the truth, he did the right thing, he was blameless, that he says, a curse be on those who want to twist righteousness. And telling people neat ideas, coming up with ideas to abandon the truth of God is damning. Here's the thing. When you're going through hard times, you are easy victim. You're easy bait for bad ideas, right? When you're going through hard times, all kinds of stuff storms into your mind. You're vulnerable. And it is especially in those vulnerable hours that poison can seep into your mind. The Apostle Paul knew all about this. In 2 Corinthians, writing to this young early church, he writes these words. He says, but I fear lest by any man means the serpent, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then he says this, for he that preaches another Christ, which Job, he must have been wondering, did I do something wrong? Was God wrong? Was it wrong to sacrifice? Was it wrong for me to look for justice in God? All these questions. He says, but it's the preaching another Jesus, he says, whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted. He's worried, he says, that you might well bear with him. In other words, you're going to sit at his table and drink the poison. And then he says this later on in the same chapter. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. He says, therefore it is no and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. This is Satan's game, to look good, but to twist. He says, and that's why he says, and no marvel. He says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. They looked good. They looked pious. They looked to speak the right thing. That person that counsels you in your darkest hours might seem right, might seem like he's speaking the truth. He might even quote scripture. The devil quoted scripture. And that's why the Apostle Paul says this, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul knew his Bible very well. So if Job, David, Paul, John, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself speak very clearly and loudly, my question is this, do we have the same passion for the truth of God? Notice verses 9 and 10. Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? You know what that means? That when the hypocrite, the wicked counselor, calls upon God while holding to his wicked counsel, you think God's going to hear him? He says no. God's going to turn a deaf ear to him. Why? Because these are the cries of a hypocrite. Not because he delights himself in the Almighty. It's because they want God to fix their problems, their trouble, and then they can go right back to their sins. They want to have the life of wickedness. And when things turn, the wicked man, then God is a Santa Claus. Please fix my life. Give me my convenience again. And this is what Peter says about that. He says, but it has happened unto them according to the true Proverbs, a dog returns to his own vomit again. These are dogs calling up. That's what it says. That's what they're doing. That's why God doesn't hear them. And the sow has washed that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. There's no true desire to live a holy life. There is no delight in God. There's no real affection for the beauty of holiness. There is no love for the gospel in the truly wicked man. And that's why God turns his ear away from them. And we need to contend earnestly for the faith, to cling fast to Christ. As you think of this wicked man, he's a convenience counselor. His theology is all about what works. And that begs the question for us. Are we convenience Christians, comfort believers? And when the storms turn, do we want something else? So let us be passionate for truth and not for error. The last verse is 13 to 23, pleading faith. Because as we look at the curse, and we look at Job saying, God's not going to hear them. We've got to wonder these words, especially in light of Psalm 69, where David is picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're thinking along, this is what I said I'd get back to. Didn't Jesus say on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Then how in the same psalm could Jesus speak such a curse on his enemies? It's a puzzle. How could Job do that when later we know Job prayed that God turn and forgive them? How can Christians think that way? How do we deal with the imprecatory psalms and the imprecatory passages of the Bible when Romans 12 says to believers, bless those who curse you and to love your enemies? And so we have to deal with that question in light of this psalm. But first of all, I want to see, how does Job answer that? Job says, let a curse be on them. And notice he's talking in third person, on them, the wicked, the hypocrite, all the third person. But now look at the switch in verse 11. I will teach you, a second person. Now he's directly talking to his friends. He says, that's the hope of the hypocrite. That's the hope of the enemies of God. And by the way, you guys are going down that road. But now I'm going to talk to you. I'm concerned about your life. Job has love for them because he's warning them. He says in verses 14 and 15, he says, if you keep down this road, your families are going to ultimately be destroyed. And the righteous will inherit the gains of the wicked. In verse 18, he says, as a moth cocoons and booths are temporary built up houses. He says, friends, you might have big houses. You might have mansions. But it's all grass. Here today, verse 19, gone tomorrow. The rich man shall lie down. And then he says in verses 20 to 21, he warns them. He says, terror will come upon you like one of those big eastern winds. And in the end, God will not spare the wicked, he says. The wicked will want to squirm out of his destructive hands, but he cannot. That is the end of the wicked. And he says, and the righteous will rejoice. Last verse, men shall clap their hands. Yea, he's gone. They shall hiss at the wicked. They're happy he's gone. And at one level, if you're hearing Job here, you're thinking, man, he's just like his friends. His friends said the exact same things in earlier chapters. The wicked are going to get it. What's different? The difference is this. Job and his friends disagree about who the wicked are. That's the difference. They both agree the wicked will get it. They think Job's the wicked man. That's why he is getting it. Job says, no, they will get it. They can build their homes. They can build their mansions. They can have a great life now and ultimately be destroyed. And Job says, it is the false accusers. It is the deceitful that are the wicked. Now, you got to be thinking here. Is Job a little bit over the top with his friends? I mean, they're there to help. They wanted to get him out of his misery. They wanted to speak comfort into him. They're the comforters. Is Job a little bit extreme when he says, look, I know you, like when they twisted words and he says, you guys are going to get it if you don't repent. Is he over the top? Well, listen to this proverb. Proverbs 17, verse 15 says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. It's quite a verse. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just. They were condemning Job. Both are an abomination to the Lord. And that is why Job warns them. That's a loving warning he's giving them. Now, Job's view of judgment accounts for the fact that God is very long-suffering, very patient. For on this earth, even now, the wicked, they can have it all. But he warns them, eternity is at stake. The vast forever that lies before them. And he basically says, ultimately, my friends, if you remain on this course, if you remain in the sin of your false accusation, if you stay bent on your destructive, illusory worldview, my friends, that you will face the wrath of God. And that gives us our answer to why the Lord Jesus could pray, Father, forgive them. And at the same time, let their table become a snare and a trap. Let another have their house and curse his enemies. How did he do that? Say, Father, forgive them and curse at the same time. This is what I believe it means. It means that when Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, it was a prayer that God restrained and hold back his wrath and grant time for his enemies to repent. And if you look at what happened, remember on their way to the cross, women were wailing and beating themselves. And Jesus says, don't concern yourself about me. Concern yourself about yourself and about what's going to happen to this city. Remember, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew the things that would befall you. You see, at the cross, the Lord of glory, the totally innocent one, the totally perfect one, was being nailed by wicked people, by sinful hands. And he says, Father, forgive them. He asked for a restraint. And for another 40-some-odd years, Jerusalem lived on. And it was until 40 years later that it was destroyed. Many Jews came to Christ in those 40 years. It is a prayer that God restrained judgment on them. Because the Lord Jesus knows that ultimately his enemies will come to an end. Those who stubbornly reject the cross of Christ, those who harden themselves and are unwilling to repent, will face the curse of God Almighty. Commentator Robert Alden says this, for those who have not made a friend of God, there is no shelter in the time storm. A lot of people will say, well, that's just fire and brimstone preaching. God is a God of love, not of hate. God, how can you say that? Look back at verse 11. That's how we can say that. Job says, I will teach you by the hand of God that which is with the Almighty. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to conceal this. I'm not going to make up fluffy stories to make you feel good. I am not going to hide the truth. You ever thought about this? Hiding, kalupto in the Greek. You know what the last book of the Bible is called? Apocalypse. An unveiling, a revealing, a taking something from hiddenness and revealing it. And Job is saying, I am going to give you guys an apocalypse. And the last book of the Bible is all about the endurance of the saints and the wrath of God on his enemies. It's interesting. You see, everybody, all of us sitting here this morning, we all have ideas. We all have philosophies. How to deal with the question of suffering and injustice is in front of our eyes every day. We get unjustly treated. We open our day up and then something happens. Somebody snubs us. Somebody deals with us. How do we deal with that? Or we hear of somebody getting sickness. We get questions of death, of misery, injustice, corruption, lies. How do you answer the question of suffering? What philosophy goes through your mind? How do you digest the reality? Do you make up stories? You stick your head in the sand. You see, on this earth, so many people are chasing after the dreams that they have conjured up, and suffering is an inconvenience. They just don't want to talk about it. We push dying people into old age homes. We don't want to look at them anymore. People want to deal so much with their dream business, their popularity, the picture-perfect family, a spouse who does everything you want. People are so more bent on greater status, a lot of friends, having more stuff, more clothes, a bigger house, nicer looks. And so when suffering comes, it's an inconvenience, and we don't know the answers. We don't know how to deal with it. So many people make up ideas. It's not going to last. It's not going to satisfy. You see, idols of the heart only enslave. What are you living for? What is going to be your portion? In verses 13 to 23, we get warning. The counselee has become the counselor. Because he has biblical counseling. He's revealing from the word of God. This is truth. Are you receptive to the message from God? Have you heard it? I want to leave you with Job's resolve. Verse 6 in the oath. When he says, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." What do you hold fast to? What is the resolve of your life? Is it your morals? Do you expect that to carry you through? Is that how you're going to stand before God Almighty, the judge of the living and the dead? Is it going to be your religion, your religious traditions? Is it going to be your prayer life? Is it going to be your Bible knowledge? Is it going to be your Christian connections? Is it going to be how sound your theology is? How much time you spent in the Word of God? Is it going to be your efforts to be a better person, thinking that your good is going to outweigh your bad? The Bible says that's building a house on sand. And just like it says here in verse 21, the east wind will carry that away. Or for the believer, for the Christian, for Job, for Paul, for David, they were hanging on to a foreign righteousness. They were hanging on to the integrity and the worth of someone else, ultimately of God Himself. Do you hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not talking here about the idea of Jesus. I used to do that. I believed the idea that Jesus died for my sins, but I didn't know the person. Have you come to the person? Do you know Him? Him who gave His life for sinners. Him who rose victorious. Him who extends His life to you freely at no cost, no strings attached. Him alone. The Bible says that if we repent, which means turning away. That's what repentance means. It means turning away from your idols and from your sins, from your reliance on something you can contribute to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you entrust yourself to Him. Then you can say, "My righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him I will hold fast." Does that mean the Christian life is going to be a cakewalk? Do Christians have it easy? No, it gets harder. And suffering hits us just as much, if not worse sometimes. It's not easy at all to be a Christian. Look at Job. Look at him. He was a man of faith, and look what he got. Dear believers, every day, you are faced with choices, you are faced with decisions, with struggles, you're faced with questions, with joys, with sorrows, with disappointments. People will disappoint you, your spouse will disappoint you, your kids will disappoint you, your job will disappoint you, and most of all, you will disappoint you. And when your faith falters, and when your confidence in believers flickers, and the weakness of your own flesh and the hardness of your own heart overwhelms you because sin has bitten you again and your corruption is afflicting you. Dear believers, know this. Join Job in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the suffering, that you remember it is ultimately not you who holds on to Christ. But it is Christ who holds on to you. And that is the anchor of faith, rooted right into the veil. Let that be an encouragement to you, to me. Please let it be an encouragement. Let us hold fast by faith to the unchanging, unwavering, undaunted righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he ever falter on his road here to Gethsemane, to the cross? Did he falter? Did he ever skip a beat? Did our Lord, when the darkest hours of hell were about to come on him, did he quit? Did he stop the race? Did he give up? No. Hear these words from Luke 9:51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Like a flint, the Lord went into the storm because he knew God would carry him through. Because God never changes. His provision is always the same. And so, hear this. Whether you've had a great day or a great week, or whether your day is rotten and you are here miserable, discouraged, hopeless, feeling like everything is falling through your hands, whether you have fallen into tremendous sin in the last 24 hours or you've had a great day, we may, with unwavering surety, rest our resolve on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is altogether enough. He's the only Savior for sinners. And those who hold on to him are more, the Bible says, more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. I'm going to retool verse 6 a little bit. I read it like this. Christ, my righteousness, I hold fast, and he will not let me go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as he lives. Does he live? He lives forever. Amen. Glory be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, indeed we thank you that we don't look at ourselves, to our friends, to our church. The church looks to the Savior who loved her and gave himself for her. I just pray, Lord, carry us through. Oh Lord, strengthen us when we are weak. Oh Lord, give us the resolve when we are about to give up. And most of all, Lord, open our eyes up wide that we may receive wonderfully of your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.